this section in the book of Jeremiah, God is giving instruction. First of all, we saw in our last study together in Jeremiah 22 that God was giving a rebuke to the leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of Israel, the leaders of Judah, that they had not cared for God's people the way that he had called them to care for them. And he spoke of the shepherds that were not shepherding properly. He's going to return to that here in a moment. But he spoke of the shepherds that were not shepherding properly during these particular times that they were living in. But the shepherds are not only like you and I would think of shepherds today. We would think of leaders within the church that are shepherds. But remember, in order to lead God's people, you were to be called and anointed by God. So God was raising up men, kings, leaders, who were to shepherd God's people, not only in political ways, not only as leaders in their cities, in their country, but also in spiritual ways. And so when we read of them being shepherds, it was also as kings and leaders and prophets and priests. They were all tied together. But God had rebuked them because they really had not cared for God's people. And I really believe that God will judge leaders, and pastors, and teachers that are not in it for the right reasons, that are doing it for the wrong reason, that are doing it for themselves, doing it to make a name for themselves, rather than really caring for the flock of God. In fact, if God's calling you into ministry at any level, and some of you young guys that are here, God's calling you out as pastors and God's going to plant you and establish you as a pastor, it's not about you making a name by what God might do through you. It's about you caring for those people that God has put under your care. God didn't raise these kings up that they would be mighty kings. God raised them up that they would care for God's people. They used their position to make a name for themselves and to become like the kings of the Gentiles around them. We should never use the position that God gives us to make a name for ourselves or to try to exalt ourselves, but rather to care for those that God has given us. And I've seen so many pastors who will get so caught up in the number of people that are in their church and how many people are that are there. I heard a statement early on in the ministry. Someone said to me, never preach to empty chairs. Preach to the ones that have people in them. Never gather together and think, oh man, there's only so many people here. If God gives you, remember the Bible says in Hebrews that God gives people, pastors, teachers, people that they must account before the Lord for. And if God gives you individuals to account before, then be faithful to them. God is upset because they haven't faithfully cared for the people that they are supposed to care for. And so now he turns and kind of continues on in that thought, but then he shifts to a positive aspect of prophecy for the future. Look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my flock. Let's read that again, verse 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Now that is a scary statement. God says to those of you who were supposed to attend to the flock, I'm going to attend to you for what you've done. God will judge those who are not faithfully caring for the flock. The Bible says that Satan himself presents himself as a minister of light, as an angel of light. How much more his ministers? You know that just because someone's in a church or stands behind a pulpit doesn't mean that they're really saved. Doesn't mean they really know the Lord. Doesn't mean they're really serving God. Oftentimes, they are in a position because they want the power that comes with the position. He says in verse 3, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, God has already spoken about scattering them around the world. God has already taken Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and brought them into captivity in Assyria. He scattered them around the world. Now Judah will be scattered around the world. And when we talk about the Jewish people being scattered around the world, we literally mean scattered around the world. There is not a nation around the world, when we talk about Western Europe or Eastern Europe, far-reaching to other countries as well, up into Russia and different parts of the world, where Jewish communities did not be, they were dispersed to these different areas and where they thrived. They often thrived because they were kosher for one of the reasons. God had made them kosher. They could not interact with the other nations, so they kept their own communities and they thrived and maintained as a people. And now God says here in verse 3, I'm going to bring them back from the land that I have called them to. God not only does that, and oftentimes when you read prophecy, there's a double fulfillment in prophecy. And this is something that's so important for us to understand if we're really going to understand Bible prophecy. This causes confusion for a lot of people when they're studying prophecy. Prophecy often has a double fulfillment. There's an initial fulfillment, then there's a future fulfillment. And you can tell that there's an initial and a future fulfillment. God says, I will bring them back into the land. He's speaking specifically of when he brings them back with Nehemiah and Ezra, some of the others of that time, when he brings them back and establishes them in the land. But do you realize that the first wave that came back from Nebuchadnezzar, from the land of Babylon, was only 50,000 people? There were literally hundreds of thousands that were scattered all around that region, but only 50,000 came back. And they continued to be dispersed, and they continued to be scattered. God talked about regathering his people in the land from all around the world. And I believe that we're seeing that take place even today. Do you know that in the early 1900s, I'm a little jet lagged, by the way, if you're wondering why I'm stuttering a little bit. In the early 1900s, do you know that there was somewhere around 80,000 Jews that lived in Israel? Now there's 6.5 million Jews that are in Israel today. In our lifetime, God has literally gathered them back in. Ezekiel 35 says that God will call to the world and bring back the people, that he would restore the land of Israel. And he says this, because my people are about to come. In the early 1900s, he restored the land of Israel, and it went from being a desolate desert area to a fruitful place where God brought the people of Israel back in again. And as I shared with you guys before this study, the next step is a spiritual restoration. Not only is God going to bring them back into the land, restore the fruitfulness of the land, restore the people, restore the army, the military power, as it says in Ezekiel 37 about the rattling of the dry bones and all the skin and the weapons that come back into their hands, which God has all done since 1948 when Israel became a nation, but that God would also restore them spiritually. And that one day, as a nation, they will realize that they had rejected their Messiah in Jesus Christ. And one day, they will realize that. And God promises that he's going to bring them back into the land. Now, as he does, he speaks of that future point. Look at what he says in verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Now, you and I know that verse 4 has not been fulfilled yet. How do we know that? God says that they are going to live without fear, and they are not going to be dismayed. They are still living in fear in Israel today. They have been gathered back into the land. That part has been fulfilled, but they are still living in fear today. Fear of the nations around them that want to destroy them, fear of Hamas that wants to wipe them off the face of the earth, fear of ex-presidents who want to go and meet with Hamas, who wants to wipe Israel off of the face of the earth. They are still living in fear, but the day is coming when God will raise up leaders in Israel who will, then they will not be dismayed, and then they will not be living in fear. It goes on to say, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will rise to David a branch of righteousness. Now, Zechariah tells us that the branch of righteousness is the Messiah. There's no doubt that this branch that we find in verse 5 is Jesus. And Jesus, the Old Testament, the Messiah, would come and do two things. According to Isaiah 52 and 53, the Messiah would come and he would give his life for the sins of the people of the earth. Foretold by God in the book of Isaiah. You and I have access to a copy of the book of Isaiah that was written several hundred years before the time of Christ that has Isaiah 53 in it. The Messiah would come, that he would die upon the cross. But Daniel chapter 9 tells us that the Messiah would be cut off, not for himself. Again, he's cut off for the sins of people. So the Messiah at that time would be cut off, and he would not complete the work that the Messiah is called to do. If you were to ask someone in Israel today whether or not they believe Jesus is the Messiah, they're going to tell you no. And if you ask them why, they're going to tell you because he didn't establish the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't establish the kingdom of God. He died, was resurrected, whatever. If they're, you know, if they were Christians, they would believe in the resurrection. Since they're not, they don't. Still jet lag hanging out here with me, by the way. That's why I'm speaking the obvious right now. But nevertheless, they believe that since Jesus didn't establish the kingdom, he cannot be the Messiah. Well, you and I believe in the two comings of Jesus. First, to give his life for our sins, fulfilling the suffering Messiah that's revealed in so many different Old Testament passages, and then coming back again in his glory and establishing a kingdom. Now, when it says that this branch of righteousness would be set up, it has to again be in the future. He came to give his life, but he will also come in the future. It says, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, again, I mean, here we are in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, and we're told that this one that's going to come and establish his kingdom is going to be called our righteousness. Not called the Lord the righteousness, but the Lord our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that has been placed upon me according to the book of Ephesians. God doesn't work in my life because of the righteousness of Robert Furrow. If that were the case, God would never work in my life. He works in my life because the righteousness of Christ has been placed upon me. And we will call him the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all of the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. There's an event that's coming that's going to overshadow them being called out of Egypt. See, in their day, they would say, as the Lord lives who called us out of Egypt. That was a pretty miraculous event. They were called out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God through the prophet Moses, who spoke of the plagues that would come upon Israel. That was a pretty powerful event. But that's going to be overshadowed in a day when God brings them from all around the nations and establishes them in the kingdom. We have seen, again, in our days, God bring them into the nation, but we have yet to see him establish them in that nation. But we are living, I believe, in the days that these very things that we're talking about are being fulfilled. He says in verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. Now, this is Jeremiah speaking. All of my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome. I'm like somebody that's drunk because of the Lord, because of his holy words. Jeremiah was struck by God, what God had given him, the words that God had spoken to him, so much so that he was shaking. He was like a drunk man. I think of Jesus sharing with his disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when we heard of him speaking the word of God? May God's word cause us to shake before him. May there be an excitement that we have when we read passages like this. He just spoke of the coming of the Messiah to establish the kingdom. And Jeremiah says, I am shaking like a drunk man. He is like a Pentecostal there before the Lord. And he's shaking before God by the very power of God that falls upon him. May God's word burn in our hearts. May we find an excitement as we see the promise of Scripture that will indeed be fulfilled. Jeremiah certainly is a compassionate man in that he cried out for God for these people. But as he looks forward to the promise that God will establish them and they will dwell safely in the land, Jeremiah is shaken from it. Now he goes on, he says in verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers and become a curse. The land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. The course of life is evil, and their might is not right. He now speaks of the condition of Israel that day. God promises a day when he will have shepherds over them who will care for them through righteousness, speaking directly of the Messiah. And of a day they will dwell in peace, but he says that's not today. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Both prophet and priest were corrupt. God had given prophets visions of sexual perversions that took place within the temples, within the temple itself. There were the Canaanite worship, the pagan worship of their day was highly sexual, and it had entered into Israel. And the priests and the prophets were practicing these very things, and it was profane. He says in verse 11, yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. What a disgusting thing to find that wickedness that takes place in the house of the Lord. We have computers here in the church. We have internet access that's here in the church. A couple of times over the last 10 years, we found that there are people that have gone onto our computers, snuck onto our computers, and looked at pornography on the church computers. And I feel so much like Jeremiah when I hear that. I think, you know, those things are consecrated unto the Lord. Even every computer we have, every, you know, phone system that we have, everything that we do here is consecrated unto God. The word consecrated means set apart for God. It's set apart for God's use. That's why you're consecrated, because you have been set apart for the use of God. That's why I'm consecrated. That's why our place is consecrated. And that someone would sit down and use our computers for that kind of access has always broken my heart. Now, if it breaks my heart as a pastor that our stuff would be used for that, then how much more must it break the heart of God that in his holy place, that in the place where people were supposed to come back to the Lord, that it was used with such profanity? The Lord's heart was certainly broken over those things. It goes on to say in verse 12, therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Now God once again says, I'm going to bring them in because of their condition, because of what they've done, because of the way the priests and the prophets who are altogether profane, not leading my people properly, I'm going to bring them into this disaster. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal. They caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. These are the very, you know, these are the religious leaders. These are not the shepherds who would be the kings and the political leaders who were supposed to love the Lord that we saw in the beginning of the chapter. But now the prophets and the priests who are spiritual leaders, they're committing adultery and lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, says in verse 14, so that no one turns back from their wickedness. They aren't encouraging people to stop sinning. No one turns back away from their wickedness. You know, when I hear that, and I have it underlined as I was studying it, because the Lord really spoke to me today about so many churches that are not calling people to repentance. Churches today are saying, let's get people in, let's not shake them up, let's let them come into church and kind of feel the presence of God. We don't want to call sin, sin. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about what might need to change to take place in their lives. And I think no one turns back from their wickedness anymore. You go to church and you feel like, ah, it's okay. Go to church, I could sit here, I'm not really confronted with my sin. A couple of years ago, somebody ran into someone from the church that no longer went here. And they said, well, how have you been? Where have you been? And they go, you know what? I just didn't feel comfortable when I was sitting in church week after week. You know, I find myself feeling uncomfortable. And the reason that they felt uncomfortable was because of sin that was in their lives. Week by week, I'm encouraging you guys to live a righteous life before the Lord. If you're living together, move out from living together. If you're involved sexually, stop being involved sexually. Repent from these things and walk before the way. Week by week, we talk about these things. Well, they no longer talked about it. You can go to churches all across America today that will not talk about these things at all, that will help people to feel comfortable in their sin. It's the last thing we want to do. He says, all of them are like Sodom to me, and the inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. That was a plant that you could put in water, which would cause water to be bitter and undrinkable. It may cause you to be sick. And make them drink the water of gall. And from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out in all of the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Isn't that an interesting statement? The prophets that were prophesying to them made them worthless because they didn't speak the truth. Because they didn't want to speak the truth, because they were afraid to speak the truth, they made the people worthless. Listen, what good is it to come to church if you're going to go to church and say, well, we don't really know if the Bible's really true. We don't know if God's, we don't know if there really was a resurrection. We don't know if Jesus was really born of a virgin. Why would you go to church? These churches that are doing this today, these churches that are part of, not all of them, but are part of what's called the emergent movement, who are saying, we don't know about all these things. They're just questions, and we just kind of try to figure it out. They're killing themselves because people will not go. Once they no longer believe in the resurrection, once they no longer believe in the virgin birth, once they no longer believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, why are you going to go to church? They're going to say, let's stay home and watch American Idol. Let's not go to church on Wednesday night. They're going to say, let's, you know, do something else. They're not going to go to, they're going to kill themselves. They make them worthless by what they teach. They speak a vision of their own heart. I like that. Rather than speaking the truth, it's a vision of their own heart. It's what they want the world to be. It's what they want the gospel to be. So they're afraid, or they don't talk about hell. They don't talk about judgment. They don't talk about the need for repentance because they're talking about whatever it is they want to talk about. Not from the mouth of the Lord. It's not from him that they speak these things. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Now, they were saying that in their day when they were going to be taken into captivity. But in our day, when people can walk into churches and they don't want to talk about hell, they don't want to talk about eternal separation from God, they don't want to talk about repentance in order to reach salvation, aren't they doing the same thing to those individuals? That someone could sit in a church week by week by week and never hear the truth of what's going to happen to them in all of eternity. And they are given a false sense of security because they go to church, because they believe that God exists. They come up with their own gospels. They speak the dictates of their own hearts, and it's those very people that are going to suffer. It's those people that do not hear the truth. Paul told the Corinthians, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You want people to get saved, people commit their lives to the Lord, then you've got to present them the gospel. If you're not going to give them the gospel, then what are they being saved from? What are they coming to church from? I would rather have a much smaller church of real, saved, dedicated Christians than a huge church packed full of people who are just coming and walking away and not living the life that God has called them to live. I would rather God dwindle us down to a small group of those that want to live for God with everything that we have than be seeker sensitive. Then, and when I say seeker sensitive, I mean then to be careful about what we say because we don't want to run people off. I'd rather tell them the truth so that they know what the truth is. I'd rather have them get up and walk out the doors offended by the message of the gospel, by the cross of Jesus Christ, than to sit here feeling, I have warm fuzzies whenever I go to church. I feel so good when I sit in church, and I'm going to go back again next week. But you're saving them from nothing. You're giving them nothing. You're making no changes in their lives. It's exactly what they had done by saying, no evil's going to come upon you. You're going to have peace. You're not going to be taken into captivity. Yet they were taken into captivity, and yet their peace was taken from them, even as Jeremiah said that it was. And so churches today that say, you know, there's no hell, there's no eternal separation from God, there's no darkness. When Jesus talked about the worm never dying, the flame that never goes out, the smoke of the torment that goes up forever and ever in the book of Revelation, he wasn't talking in a literal sense. What about when people die and suddenly find out that there is a separation of the sheep and the goats? What about when people die and Jesus says, away from me, for I never knew you? What a scary thing to be someone that is called by God to preach the message, to give the message, and yet give the dictates of your own heart instead of the truth of what Jesus called us to give. Verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his words? Who has marked his words and heard them? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Now, I love that verse as well. In the latter days, you and I will understand what God was doing. We understand. We look back and see God's judgment perfectly. They didn't understand it. Jeremiah himself said, God, what are you doing? How are you bringing judgment on these people? Why are you going to do this thing? But God says in the latter days, we'll understand it perfectly. Daniel chapter 12 says, the Lord said to Daniel, seal up these things in the book until the days of the end. Men will go back and forth upon the earth and knowledge will increase. The last days, knowledge increases and men travel across the face and around the face of the earth. I understand that more than anyone right now. On Monday morning, I got up at 9 o'clock in Jerusalem. We left from the hotel at 9. We arrived at my house at 10:30 Jerusalem time the next day. We traveled for 26 hours in order to get from Jerusalem to Tucson, which, by the way, is about as far around the world from Jerusalem as you can get. It seems to me to be the furthest point around the world, and yet men are traveling around the world. And we are beginning to have an understanding of what God's doing in the last days. People say, and I'm running out of time, so I can't really go. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say this last thing, and then I'm going to pick it up from here next week, rather than hurrying through the rest of this chapter. I always regret it when I do. So let me just say this in closing. People today say, the church throughout history didn't talk about the rapture of the church and the last days and Israel becoming a nation again and the Jews returning to Jerusalem. They say that didn't happen throughout all of church history. But you realize that most of church history, they didn't talk about anything that was true. You realize they didn't talk about salvation by grace through faith. You realize that they sold indulgences. You could go purchase sin if you wanted to from the church. There were so many things that they were doing that's wrong. How can that even be an argument? How can you even say, well, they didn't teach it in 1500, therefore, you know, it's not true today. Well, there were so many things they taught that weren't true in 1500. Instead, we have the key that has opened up prophecy to us. And we understand perfectly today, I believe, these things that took place then, these things that are going to take place that Jeremiah has already talked about. But may you and I speak the truth. It's an unpopular message. It's not a message that we have not been called by God to choose to give a message that we want to give. I haven't been called by God to speak to you guys a message that God's given me, so that I can just come to you and I can say, you know, I just want to talk to you guys about good things. I just want to talk to you guys about positive things. I just want to talk to you guys about things that don't upset you at all and that make you feel good. There are those in our midst who do it. There are some that have the largest church in America who will do that, who say, God hasn't called me to speak of judgment or sin. That's interesting to me, because Paul said, I have been faithful to give you all that God has given me to give you. Woe unto me if I do not give you the fullness of the gospel message. And woe unto you who are called to be salt and light in this world if you only give part of the message. Oh, love, grace, mercy, trust me, I'd rather preach about those any day than judgment, destruction, and hell. I'd rather speak about them because it's encouraging. But yet these are truths that we have been given. May we live our lives in such a way, may we share with the people around us the truths, even though they're hard, not the dictates of our own hearts, but the truths that have been given to us in the pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the pages of the Word of God, that God said He would preserve from generation to generation in Psalms chapter 12. Let's stand up and pray.